Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the public hearing of Madison. Anything you can do for you, please come up afterwards and talk to us. It's good to see all of you this morning. We have a lot going on. David, Pat. Really drowsy drums off. What else?
What on the bottom?
Took him twice to get a time. Quarterly business meeting after church today. And we will have three social. That will be 4:30 for registration. We have here a piece of the style of ministry review.
Here's the sign-up sheets. I've got three people for next week. So sign up. The reason I want you to sign up is because I want to have a copy of everything for each person there. So that's why I'm asking for sign-up. So please sign up. I'll put this downstairs in the Potter's House right after worship.
The sign-ups.
And I'm one of the young ones.
Oh. Get inside.
Okay.
That is that. Ruth wants to have to sign-ups so that she'll know how much paperwork to have.
How much paperwork she has to do.
The congregational, they're going to have...
Do you need more explanation?
Yes.
Okay, so the development committee has been working on a style of ministry survey, and it's how we do things. Are we more formal? Are we less formal? Are we highly liturgical? Are we not at all liturgical? It has to do with where we fall in those particular areas. And any candidate who is looking to become a pastor here will also do their own style of ministry survey, and they will be looking for overlap with us. And you could be all the way from very formal to very informal and certain other things like that. We did a whole packet of these that we worked on, and we want to review them with you to make sure that we got them right. So that's and so it's like 17 pages. But they're short. But, you know, so we want to go through each of those and make sure that we've got it right before we actually post that up there as our part of our church profile. So the sign-ups are for next Sunday after worship in the Potter's House at 11:30. And we'll go over them quickly. And then if you can't make the 25th of September, you have another meeting scheduled for October 16th. And if for some reason neither one of those will work with you, let me know. Thanks.
This church for several years, about 35 years ago, so most of you all remember.
Good morning. Please read the bold as we come together in worship. Come, let us worship the one who calls us here.
We gather to worship with joy and in hope.
Come, let us worship the one who desires our hearts.
We bring our whole selves in worship to our God.
Come, let us set aside all that distracts us from true worship.
We come as we are and ask the Spirit to gather us in and direct our vision.
Come, let us worship the one who calls us here.
We are here.
That always brings me back to Sister Act. I'm like waiting for Whoopi to come out. One of the first times I ever really heard that song during that movie. Okay. Our prayer of adoration. Yeshua Jesus, you are our ultimate redeemer, the one chosen before the foundation of the love of the world to come at just the perfect time. You gave up your heavenly privileges and came to earth as a human to call us to yourself. By your divine plan, unimaginable to us, we can be born again and know eternal life. Lord, you alone are worthy of all our praise and devotion, of all our prayers and commitment for all our days and years. We love you and we worship you now. In your most precious name we pray. Amen. Please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please be seated.
first reading is Amos 8, verses 4 through 7. Hear this, that trample on the needy, and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. The next reading is 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is the right and is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. For this was attested at the right times. For this I was appointed a herald and apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles, faith and trust. Final reading is Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. Then Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as a manager, people may welcome me into their homes. So summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, and how much do you owe? He replied. 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of the light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into their eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to do due to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is the word of the God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Eternal God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we know that you are here. You are in this place, Lord God. We invite you here. We long for you to be with us. We need you, Lord. We are a broken people. We are a people who suffer. And we are a people who have worries and concerns and fears. And Lord, it's easy to feel the waters ready to sweep over us, Lord God, at times. But Lord, that is not what you desire for us. You long for us to cry out to you, Lord Jesus, when we are in need. You long for us, Lord, to seek your face and to turn to you, Lord. You are there. You are able. You are longing to help us. So, Lord, keep us mindful of that at all times. Lord, help us not to be overwhelmed with fear, but Lord, help us to feel the overwhelming love that you have for us. And may we cry out to you, Lord. We just thank you, Father God, that you care so much for us. Lord, I just ask now, especially for the McClay family. They received some very devastating news. Their daughter, Wendy, received a diagnosis, Lord, that nobody ever wants to receive. So we pray for that family, Lord God, that you will bring healing, wisdom, as they seek out doctors, Lord, that you will just bring your peace, Lord, that passes understanding to that family. And all the families, Lord, in our church who are facing illness or disease or hardship, Father God, we just pray that they would know, Lord, your presence and your healing, Lord God. Lord, I want to just thank you so much for the wonderful turnout that we had last week at the car show as we were able to represent you through the Covenant Church of Thomaston. I thank you for all those who stopped by that we were able to give literature to, Lord, and I just pray that those seeds that were planted, Lord, will grow. Lord, we thank you for our Sunday school, and it was just so wonderful to hear children's voices singing and praising you and saying the Lord's Prayer. And Lord, you are our foundation, and we know that you will build your church upon this foundation that you have laid. So Lord, we pray for our Sunday school, our youth groups, and our confirmation class, Lord, for the leaders. We just thank you, Lord God, that you have called leaders to serve in your church. Lord, we pray that you will equip us, that you will guide us and direct us and lead us, Lord Jesus, and that you will help us, Lord, to lead our children to you, to make a proclamation of their faith in you, Lord God. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, and we ask now that you will bless us in the remainder of our worship, and we just thank you, Lord God, in your precious and holy name. Amen. So as I mentioned, Sunday school started this morning, and it was great to see so many kids. Grace, how many were there downstairs, do you think? Were there 15? 12 or 15? Pretty good for the first day of Sunday school, and so we're just delighted for that. In a few moments, I'm going to ask the teachers and helpers to rise so that we can just say, we can dedicate them in their work that they'll be doing this year. But I also want to make a little pitch that we still need some helpers in the classroom, and we do have a sign up downstairs in the Potter's House. I've laid out every Sunday until Christmas, and the classrooms that need helpers, we need to have two adults in each classroom. So take a look at that and plug your name in where you would be willing to help out. So if I could just ask our Sunday school teachers and youth leaders if they would be willing to stand, keep your bulletin, because we're going to be doing a responsive reading. If you're thinking about being a helper or have signed up already, you can stand too, and we'll dedicate you. Okay, so just join me at the bottom of our bulletin on the left side. There is a dedication that we will read responsively. The congregation will read the bold, and youth workers will read in italics. In company with your faithful people in every age, we have called out those with gifts for your service, O God.
Fill them with the love of Christ and the power of the Spirit as they carry out the church's ministry.
Be seated, and we will now be singing hymn 618.
As we're waiting for Brenda, Dave's going to give a little plug for next week.
I would love to.
Yeah, go ahead.
There's a music festival happening. It's kind of small. The Praise Band has been very kind to come and join. There'll be a couple others. It's at Lord's in Litchfield, if you've ever been there, right off 118. It's at the top of the hill at the Retreat Center. It'll be out on the front lawn next Sunday at 1 o'clock. It's just going to be an afternoon of praise music and dance, bring a blanket, there'll be chairs. If it rains, it's indoors, so it'll still happen. Something will go up on Thomaston Speaks probably later today or tomorrow as well. We'd love to invite all of you to come. It should be a great time, and afterwards there'll be a reception. So,
thanks.
God, I'm running for your heart, I'm running for your heart, till I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for your ways, I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire, till I am a soul on fire.
It's extraordinarily difficult to understand. You can take it and pull it in different directions. You can say that it means this, you can say that it means that. Scholars understand it to mean various interpretations if you read any of their commentaries. Some interpreters believe that the manager cheated his master by discounting the debts. Others say that the manager was simply he reduced the interest payments that were not allowed by Jewish law. Therefore, he did nothing inappropriate. The text is not very clear, however, but the parable's conclusion in verse 13 is, and it is not difficult to understand. Jesus says we cannot love God and money at the same time. Elijah once challenged Israel, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions?" And James warned the Christians that indecisive and double-minded man is unstable. And its inevitable result is that the greater alliance, love, loyalty, and devotion is given to one party, takes far greater precedence over the other, to the point that one triumphs the other. And yes, Jesus warned, you cannot serve God and wealth. It was with Christ himself who taught us that you cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Jesus was teaching some important truths to his disciples about wealth and stewardship, honesty and virtue. But his instructions were overheard by the scribes and Pharisees, who were lovers of money, and they all hated Jesus. Although they had a form of godliness, and these leaders who were Jews were greedy, religious hypocrites, they were for the most part unprincipled men who gave lip service to God, while secretly lusting after the things of the world. They were blind leaders leading the blind, for their lives reflected the opposite of what the godly man or woman who wants to walk in spirit and truth. This morning's parable is of the dishonest manager, precedes the parable of the rich man from Lazarus, and directly follows the parable of the prodigal son. They all have to do with the readiness for the kingdom of God. In the parable of the prodigal son, we're reminded that the prodigal's friends failed to welcome him back when he lost all his money. They dropped him. They had nothing to do with him. It was only his money that they cared about. But Jesus points us to God's kingdom, where God's loyalty is faithful and it runs deep, where God rewards the good deeds. And the parable of the dishonest manager is about to be dismissed from his job, but he's wise enough to use his last minute, his opportunities, to prepare for the future. He does so by doing favors for his master's debtors at his master's expense, knowing that those debtors will have an obligation to him and they will welcome him into their home. The lesson of the parable is not that we should be dishonest, but that we should use every means at our disposal to prepare for our eternal home. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus was miserably poor during his lifetime. And he died and he was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham in paradise. And the rich man, who enjoyed every kind of gift and pleasure he could, that money could buy during his lifetime, but when he was dead and in Hades, he begged God for just a drop of water on his tongue, and God refused his request. In Luke's gospel, Jesus has a great deal to say about the dangers associated with money, which competes with God for our affection. Wrong attitudes about money can bring us to spiritual ruin. Nevertheless, it is possible to use money in Christ-like ways. I mean, the world pressures us for eternity and tests us to see if we're willing, as we go through life and we have our money, see if we're willing to live by kingdom values. God gives us resources that not only provides for our needs, but he also allows us to demonstrate, to use it, to serve him and for the faithfulness of kingdom values. Jesus tells us that we can't buy our way into heaven. Nothing we can do can buy anything from God. But we do need to use our money and other resources in ways that will help us to gain eternity. Money is a good servant, but it is a bad master. And Jesus needs to point out that it is impossible to live for God if our priorities are focused on something or someone else. A man or woman who is serving God cannot serve another master, whether it be money or anything else that we place before us. The accumulation of wealth and trusting in our own bank balance is too often the thing that is most frequently substituted. We put that before our faith in and our trust in His never-failing supply. Indeed, we're all called to lay up treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not spoil, and where thieves do not break in and steal, but Christ's warning to His disciples must ring through to our ears and convict our hearts that no one can serve two masters, for either one will hate one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. Why does Jesus condemn materialism so harshly? Well, many reasons can be given. For example, when money is given first in our lives, we're guilty of practicing idolatry, placing something before God. When we prioritize our material possessions, in turn, we do damage to God's creation and His will. And when we love money more than God, ultimately, we waste our lives doing worthless things in our pursuit to accumulate more and more stuff. Stuff we think that we will need, we have to have, but ultimately it becomes a burden that we drag around or we end up throwing it away. We want our faith to be strong, certain, clear, constant. It's not that, not our prayer and our fondest wish, but sadly our faith sometimes seems weak, uncertain, cloudy, and intermittent. Like in chapter 15 of the two sons, both of whom were wishful and anxious about their father's farm and his money. That became a big thing in their life, how they were going to get it. Then in chapter 16, the determined words of Jesus, you cannot serve both God and money. And if that were not enough, Luke continues by telling us the very rich man who ignored the very poor man named Lazarus, asked meaningful provisions, were just, all he was requesting was just some scraps off the table, which the guy gave the dog, but he refused to give presents. As we read through the passage in Luke's gospel, I can feel your muscles tightening in response. Discussing money can be judgmental. You can feel like you're being accused or pointed at you. I'm trying to get into personal issues, or we're making it painful when you talk about money. Yet Jesus raised these issues in the Bible. He raised these issues before his disciples, and he raises them before us today. To help with the context in Jesus' words, let me ask you a couple of questions. What is the best use of your money? Website, the 30 best uses of your money. The author declares there are three main things. Once a month, pamper yourself. Once a year, do something to create a lasting memory. And the third is be generous and give to a worthwhile cause. It's interesting that all of the ones I checked, not one of them said, give to a religious organization. What is the worst use of your money? Alan Nelson wrote in his book, Three Ways to Misuse Money, using it to hoard it to yourself, just hoarding money. The second is use it for anything that would harm anyone. And the third is to use your money to become self-important because you have money. Others have added that people, perhaps you and me, waste money. We may stupidly, like unused gym memberships, and supporting bad habits, too much fast food, or maybe we buy on a whim stupid things we never use, or we put it in our hopes in lottery tickets. These accounts about the use and misuse of money, they're in the Bible because Jesus wants us to see the situation for what it is. Again, no servant can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. It's the simplest sense to misuse money. It's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Perhaps this will help. A man, a parishioner, went before his pastor. Pastor's name was Robert Hall. He was a very big pastor in the 1800s. And he complained about the pastor's sermon and the sermons on the misuse of money. And to help him in the situation, Pastor Hall opened the Bible, and he said, "Can you tell me where God is?" The guy looked down at the Bible, and he goes, "God, right there." Minute, he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a coin. He put the coin over God. He says, "Can you see where God is now?" And of course, the guy couldn't because money was in the way of him seeing God. So it gave him something to think about. Make no mistake about money in itself, it is not an issue. We all need money. I mean, we buy food, we need medical care, we need to pay bills, we need to provide heat here, we need to pay the pastor. There's a lot of things that we need money for. But one of the things was they had a local newspaper, and they asked, "What is the best definition of the word money?" And they got all of these responses, and the winning definition was, "Money is a very useful commodity and can purchase everything but happiness. It is the passport to everywhere. Heaven." Why did Jesus tell the story about the dishonest manager? Why did he tell the story of the younger sons who wanted their father's money? Why did he leave? Why did he tell about the very wealthy man who would not support Lazarus or help him out with any bit of food? Not because he wants to judge anyone. Not because he wants to judge the disciples who's telling. He's not judging the Pharisees and he's not judging them. Not condemning us. That's never his goal. It is to warn us of the grave dangers we face in distancing ourselves from him and his love for us. Anything we put before there is not good. When we value money more than God, mercy more, we have to make money our idol. We are not loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our minds. But his sacrificial death on the cross, he paid the price for us in full. And all that is his. Everything we have is his. We need to think of it that way. It is by faith that we serve him. In him we are blessed beyond measure. We need to think of it that way. We have more than we ever need before in him. I once heard a story about an old Indian parable about a guru who had a star disciple. He was so pleased with the man's spiritual progress that he left him on his own. The disciple lived, he lived in his little mud hut. His only clothing was his loincloth, small covering around his midsection. He lived simply. He would just beg for a little bit of food. Each week the disciple would wash his loincloth and he would hang it out. Well, one day he came back to discover that the rats had eaten away his loincloth. So now he had to go out and beg for a new loincloth, and they gave it to him. But then the same thing happened again to him. So he says, "I'm going to get a cat." So he got a cat. Now the cat kept the rats away. But now he had to beg for food for the cat. So to take care of the rats was working. Now he's begging for food. He needed to get milk for his cat. So he decided, well, he's going to go get a cow so he could have milk for the cat. But then he couldn't feed. He's begging for food for his cow. So he says, "Well, I'm going to have to start planting some grass and stuff so I can feed the cow, to feed the cat, to keep the rats away." Well, it got so much that he needed people to work for him. So he had people working for him. But then that became a big deal for him. So he decided to go out and he'd get married, and now he went to help taking care of everything. had more and more crops, and in time he became one of the wealthiest persons in the town. But his wife says, I'm not living in a mud hut. So he had to take that down and build a palace for her. So then one day, his guru comes back to town, and he's like, what has happened? What is going on with you? You were my prized disciple. And the man says, you won't believe, sir, but there was no other way that I could keep my loincloth. It's easy to get sucked into materialistic lifestyle of accumulation. But making the accumulation or that stuff the center of your life, because this guy got away from all that he was doing to make more money to keep the thing going. It became a cancer to his soul. Jesus says you can't serve God and wealth. Obviously, all of us need at least some possessions, but we must never make them the focus of our life. Amen. Three students were on a playground. They began bragging about their fathers. The first one says that my father, he scribbles on a piece of paper. They call it a poem and they give him $100. The other boy says, my father scribbles on some pieces of paper. They call it a legal document and they give him $500. The little girl chimed in. She goes, I got you both beat. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a sermon. And it takes two people to collect all the money.
Thank you.
I've searched the world.